Pray now that you speak to our hearts as we conclude this area of Lord victory over national decline. We know that our country is in a spiritual decline, Lord, and it is nationally known. And Lord, also it's worldwide, but help us in our own rights to be revived continually and regularly to do your bidding and to do your will. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for this area of scripture that we can study. May you speak to our hearts. We love you, praise you, and thank you. Revive us again, Lord, as we need revival on a continual basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. All right, let's fill in some blanks here. And if you did not know it, our country is in a national decline. By the way, do you know that not only is our country in a national decline, churches are in a national decline as well, not just here, but all around the world. As you see the things going on, we had some estimates on a panic bar for the modular to make sure that we can secure that area. And the guy that came over, he said it's a travesty that churches have to go through measures like this. To have armed guard securities and to lock their doors. It's a shame that churches have to go through this. You know, there was a time when churches were wide open for anybody. Anybody could come in at any time. Now you've got to lock everything up. And the guy was just saying, you know, he hates to see that happen. Of course, it helps his business, of course, amen. But, you know, he hates to have it at the expense of churches. The very place where it should be free to come has to be locked up. So it is nationally here. It's in churches as well. And of course, if it's in churches, you know, it's not the church building. It's in the Christians. And we have to be honest with ourselves. We all need to be revived on a regular basis. I mean, it's just like cooking on a fire. You know, you have to get that thing regulated to the right temperature to be able to cook on it. And we as Christians, we're going to get down sometimes. We are. We're going to get down. We're going to get discouraged. We're going to be, you know, whatever the case may be. And we need a revival fire. It just happens. You know, I mean, you know, deacons need it. Preachers need it. Evangelists need it. Missionaries need it. Christians need it. Children need it because of the state of the world. The one surefire way, though, to keep your heart kindled and to keep it fired up is to keep your eyes on Christ. I mean, and let's just be honest, we can get that gaze up at the Lord and everything's great and we're excited, something happens, and then what do? We drop that gaze down to the problem and we get discouraged. And we think, oh, the bill came and it's Christmas time. Oh, you know, I've got hurt and now I can't play soccer. Oh, you know, the kids got bad grades and our gaze drops. And if we're honest, it happens to us frequently. And each time it happens, we've got to get that gaze right back up and look at the Lord. Now, I tell you what, the men were revived yesterday. We had that good food. And I mean, you saw the sparkle in men's eyes. They were like, food, you know. Joshua went in the kitchen. He said, what's in here? Sweet. And I mean, just eating yesterday. And the men kind of like, whoa, we're revived. Hey, man. Then we had childcare. We were revived. We got with our sweethearts. We were revived. Hey, man. Then we're going to go to work tomorrow and get drained of everything we had. Hey, man. School's going to start up, chores are going to start up, and we're going to get drained, and all that goodness is going to go away, and we're going to have to get revived again. That means, ladies, y'all got to cook again next Saturday. No, I'm just joking. Amen. All right, so let's look at some things here, because we want to make sure that we can continually keep ourselves revived. By the way, you can't depend on your husband to revive you. You can't depend on your wife to revive you. You can't depend on your children to revive you. You can't depend on your boss to revive you. You can't depend on anyone to revive you. You've got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you need to revive me, because people will drain you of every bit of fire that you have. And they don't intend to. It's just the nature of things. They come to you with their problems or their woes. And before long, you think, I was revived and now I'm melting. And you get down. And so we've got to get revived. So let's put some points here. There, we've got seek personal revival was point number one there. Seek personal revival. And A and B, A was my people, which means we must be saved. B was my name. And we talked about personal revival. The word personal means a particular person or private individual. Okay. Revival means to bring back to life or to restore. So that's Roman numeral one. And then Roman numeral two, seek prayerful renewal. Seek prayerful renewal. Now, the word renewal means the state of being made new, fresh, or strong again. And then A was humble themselves, and B was pray. And that's where we stopped at. Humble themselves in prayer. We're going to seek prayerful renewal. We've got to humble ourselves and admit to God that we need to be revived. I mean, we've got to be honest. We have to say like David, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I don't know about you, but February 3rd, 1991, when I got saved, I was excited. I was as happy as it could be. And I don't think I've ever really been that happy again. Now, I've gotten close. But I mean, it was just something about that cleansing that I got, that birth that I got, that knowledge that I got of being just wiped clean of everything. And I felt clean. I felt pure. And then I went and sinned and messed it all up. But guess what? I was still every bit saved. But I had to get revived all over again. And so seek prayerful renewal. We have to really acknowledge that we don't have the revival that God would have us to have. And that's humble themselves. And then pray. We've got to ask God to give us what we need. Notice Psalm 66 and verse 18. Let's go over there one real quick. Psalm 66, 18. Because if anything like me, you need to get with God frequently. Amen. Psalm 66 and verse number 18. I'm in constant need of revival. 66:18. You know, there's nothing like going into a hospital to make hospital visits. And you see people that are maimed, that are laid up, that cannot get up. And you need to get revival from that because you can get depressed from that. You know, one of the folks that we went to go visit yesterday, they've got a child who's confined to a wheelchair and can't speak good. And man, that's you look at that and you think, why, Lord? And why does this have to happen? And you can leave there with a downcast spirit. You can leave there saying, wow, but you know what? There's nothing stopping my child from having the same thing. Amen. So you can A, praise God that, your child is well, but then you can B, praise God that the person is still living and still has an opportunity to accept Christ as Savior. And again, my eyes can get shifted back because you can easily get disappointed when you see things like that. But Psalm 66 and verse 18, notice that what it says here. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Why that verse right there? Well, because he says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He says, if I regard or if I see iniquity, which is sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Then we want God to hear us. Yes.
Oh, yes.
Then there's something that we've got to do there. We've got to make sure that we are turning from our wicked ways. Notice what the psalmist says there in verse number 19. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. We want to make sure that God is hearing us. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So with that in mind, you think about 2 Chronicles. And let's go back there, 7:14, 2 Chronicles. Because we do know that we want this revival. Now, by the way, what are some advantages to you and I being revived personally? What's an advantage to you and I being revived personally? What's an advantage to you and I being revived personally? Tamara? We can encourage someone else. What else is an advantage to being revived personally? An advantage. Faith? Yep. Amen. And those are the two primary reasons. A, we are pleasing to God. So we're in fellowship with God. Mm-hmm. And then B, we can affect someone else. Mm-hmm. If we're sparked and if we're on fire, it's easy to burn somebody else up. I mean, not burn somebody else up, but you know. That's not good. Amen. We can ignite someone else's fire. Amen. Burn someone else up. That just didn't sound right. Amen. So if I'm on fire, I can really ignite someone else and I can get them fired up about God. And I'm in a relationship with God. And I've got to remember, I've got to continually get that relationship. And so notice 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, that means we're of God, we're saved, which are called by my name, we're called by God's name, shall humble themselves, we're recognizing that we're not where we need to be, and pray. We're getting a hold of God and seeking God's face. Now, to seek God's face, he's going to say, now, if you got sin, I'm not going to hear you. Turn from their wicked ways. It's like a child. If the child has done something wrong and they come to you and they're asking you for something else, what are you more inclined to say to them? Why am I going to say no? Displeased with their behavior. Or in other words, they didn't do what they know they should do, and they have the audacity to come ask me to do something else or to get something else. And don't you think God is the same way? He's saying, no, I really want to help you. I want to bless you. Now, what child, what parent in their right mind would not want to do something for their child? All of us want to do for our children. I mean, we bend over backwards for our children to help them out. But if they haven't done what we know they should do, we're not going to be as eager because we're saying, hey, son, hey, daughter, you're in disobedience. You haven't done. I'd love to pour out these blessings. I'd love to give you this, but you've got to do what I ask you to do first. And God is the same way. He says, if my people shall call my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So that means I've got to part from my sin. By the way, there's a proverb that says that we must confess and what? Forsake. Which means saying, this is what I've done, and now I'm not doing it anymore. I'm going to confess it and forsake it. That goes contrary to easy believism. Easy believism says, well, I'm confessing, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I had an opportunity to share the gospel with some folks yesterday, about four of them. And as I shared the gospel with them, I said, do you believe this? They said, yeah, we believe that. I said, but you've got to accept it. They said, yeah, we accept that. I said, well, wait a minute. I said, now the Bible says with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, but it says with a heart man believeth unto righteousness. I said, now you've got to verbally recognize and confess Jesus as Lord and admit to him that you're a sinner and ask him to save you. Guess what that did? That made them say, we can't just accept it and say we accept it. No, I've got to confess and forsake. I've got to be willing to turn from my sin. It's not just I believe. I accept. I said, now the rubber meets the road. I said, now you can say all you want. I said, now the Bible says with a mouth, confession has been a salvation. With a heart, man believes. I said, you've got to believe it here and believe it here and ask it. I said, there's not going to be anybody in heaven, basically, by surprise. They're going to be there by reservation. They asked to be there. There's going to be a whole lot of people in hell that don't know why they're there.
That's right, Pastor.
But heaven is going to be a reservation. And so we have to do the same thing here. We've got to be willing to turn from our wicked ways. He says, then will I hear from heaven. That's that prayer part. Then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will hear their land. So prayer is the other part there. Let's go over to that. The last one, Roman numeral three. Roman numeral three, seek powerful restoration. Seek powerful restoration. And when we look at seeking powerful restoration, A is going to be God will hear. And then B, God will forgive. And then C, God will heal. So Roman number three, seek powerful restoration. A, God will hear. B, God will forgive. See, God will heal. Now, again, if we're talking about national restoration or national revival, who's it going to start with? Us. One at a time. Give you the definition for restoration. Restoration means, let me say this. Oftentimes we are not revived because our relationship with God is not repaired. Restoration then means the process of returning something to its original condition by repairing it. How many have ever had furniture restored? Redone? You've had it recovered. Maybe you had your sofa recovered. Maybe you had your engine rebuilt or something like that. Is it brand new? No. Is it functional though? Yes. Can it be just as good as the original? Sometimes it can be even better. When it comes to our restoration is going to be as complete as we allow God to make it. Amen. If you don't want a complete makeover, God's not going to completely make you over if you don't want him to. Why is that true? I don't completely turn myself over to him. He will fix everything that I give him to fix. But if I withhold, guess what? Okay, God, I want you to save all of me, but leave my big toe out. I like the way that looks. Okay, God, I want you to fix all of me, but leave my pinky out because I like the way that looks. God is not going to fix what you don't give him. If you're not humble enough to admit that it all needs to be changed, he's not going to change it. Hence, we're not going to be revived. And so seek powerful restoration. The process of returning something to its original condition by repairing it. God promises that when we follow his prescription, he will respond out of the greatness of his power. He's able to do great and mighty things. Who can quote Jeremiah 33:3? Used to be in our bulletins all the time. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. By the way, does God want to show us his greatness?
Yes, he does.
He does. Does God want to show greatness through us?
Yes,
he does. By the way, the world is only going to see God's greatness through us. Now, of course, we've got nature and things of that like that. But you and I are people that they can relate to. They can't relate to a mountain because they're not a mountain. They can't relate to rain because they're not rain. They can relate to people. One of the greatest things that you and I have is our witness for God. Mm-hmm. Think about the many people that you have affected since the day you accepted Christ. Mm-hmm. Why? Because you're a person and they're a person. They look at your life and they say, well, how did your life change? What happened different in your life? What did you do? Why don't you do this? Why don't you go here? Why do you go to church? And so that's the biggest thing that we can have. Think about Elijah. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel, what happened up on Mount Carmel? Anybody remember with the prophets of Baal? He prayed and God brought down fire. Don't you think God wants to bring down fire on every Christian? Amen. Amen. Every Christian, the fire that came down them on the day of Pentecost, everybody could tell that there's something going on. And that same Holy Spirit fire God wants to bring on your life and my life. By the way, there is no power in our efforts and our organizational ability that changes the hearts of people apart from the fire of God. Now, I'm not against organization. I'm not against plans. I'm all for it, as a matter of fact. My wife will tell you sometimes I'm too much for it. Amen. But organization and plan don't save people. The power of God saved people. Organization and our plans don't get us revived. The power of God gets us revived. Amen. And so look in your books there. It says God's promise of national revival is conditional. He says, my people which call by my name will what? Humble themselves and do what? Pray and do what? Seek my face and do what? Turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear the hand. Look at all the conditions here, all the ands. God's promise, he says, if my people, which are called by name, shall humble themselves, what? And pray. Notice the conjunction. And what? Seek my face. And do what? Turn from their wicked ways. So God says, and. Then will I hear from heaven. What is the correlation there? What is the opposite of that? That if I don't do that stuff, God is not obligated to do this stuff. I can just see Tamara now. Terrell, if you wash the dishes, you can, you know, play a game. Now, what was the conditional? If you do the dishes, you can play the game. So what if Terrell doesn't do the dishes? He don't play the game.
No game.
Well, if you get your chores done, you can go outside. So if I get my chores done, what can I do? If I don't get my chores done, what can I assume? Now, what happens if I get the chores? What happens if I don't get the chores done and I go outside? You get in trouble. Amen. There are many Christians that have gotten in trouble because they're trying to presume upon God. God said, if you do this, I'll do this. They say, well, God, I didn't do this, but I'm going to do this anyway. Boy, that is trouble, trouble, trouble.
Yes, sir, it is, Pastor.
You will find yourself in hot, hot water because you are out of the will of God. Amen. Children do it and adults do it too. So it's conditional. It says only after we do what God has commanded will he work to bring revival. God will hear. Notice this. God will hear. We should be grateful that God hears our prayer. Somebody say amen. I'm so glad God hears me. And I'm so glad he wants to hear me. He wants to hear you. Now I know, you think about your children, you say, man, sometimes I wish they would just be quiet. Now, kids are not in here, so I can say that, amen. Sometimes you feel that way, but God never feels that way about us. Sometimes we just need space and we need peace and quiet like yesterday, amen. Man, we can just sit down and talk adult talk. When kids are there, you got to get on their level and talk baby talk and kid talk and sometimes foolish talk, amen. It makes no sense. But God is never that way. He always wants to hear what we have to say. We just have to make sure that we have the communication lines we can talk to. Now, of course, God is not interested in foolishness. Now, we understand that. But he always wants to hear from us. He does. And so when you look at God hearing, God will hear. We should be grateful that God hears our prayers. How many have been desperate and you've called on God and God has answered? Praise God. Amen. I've been there, desperate, and God has come through. Can you imagine a world where God does not answer prayer? Can you imagine a life where God doesn't answer prayer? I couldn't imagine that. I mean, that's like talking to someone and them never answering you back. I couldn't imagine living my life and God, and I'm supposed to be his child, and he doesn't answer me. I could not live a life like that. But you think about the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel with Elijah. Could their gods hear? No, that's why they didn't get an answer. And then false gods. But guess what? Who did answer? The God of heaven did answer. Praise God. The God of heaven did answer, and he answered marvelously. So God wants to hear when we pray for revival, and God will hear. I like this here. It talks about Sedona in the book here. People travel to Sedona, Arizona, to worship and meditate among the red rocks. How many have ever been up there? Amen. We've been up there as well. We got all the stuff up there. It is beautiful up there. Celebrities like Tom Cruise and Madonna promote their belief in false religions such as Scientology and study Kabbalah. People have a void in their spiritual lives that they're trying to fill with everything except the truth of God, because God can only be found in one place. That's in relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so there's so many people out there, but God hears when we pray. Elijah prayed. I prayed a simple prayer too. Let's go over and look at that. 1 Kings 18:37. Very, very simple prayer. 1 Kings 18:37. By the way, aren't you glad when you go before God, you don't have to get fancy? You don't have to find the right phraseology. Now, I've heard some men pray before, and I thought, wow, if I could only pray like that. Oh, magnificent, concave God, magnanimous among. And I'm thinking, I don't even know what those words mean. You know, like, and they're praying like that. I'm like, man, do you even know what that means? I mean, oh, God who calms the seas and does this. And they start using all those big words. And I'm thinking, where's my dictionary at? What was that first word you said again? Let me look that up. Oh, magnanimous. Okay, now I know what that means. Okay. Concave. What was that? Okay. Now I know what that. Some folks can pray. So I'm glad I don't have to pray like that to get God's attention. Because I don't know those words. All I know is, Lord, I need help. Lord, help my finances. Lord, help me over here with my health. Lord, help that. I can't speak like that, brother. Maybe you can, brother. I couldn't do it. Amen. And I hear some guys praying like that, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm pretty impressed with that. But I'm not God. God is the one that we need to impress. Amen. And so if you're trying to wow me with a prayer like that, you just went over my head, blew me out the water. Amen. But, you know, Elijah, 1 Kings 18:37, he didn't pray like that. You know, and I can only imagine, how were the prophets of Baal praying? They were jumping all over their stuff, cutting themselves. I wonder how they were praying. But notice what Elijah says in 18:37. Matter of fact, come down here to verse number 36. Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He's saying, Lord, we have a lineage here. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. How many big words you find in there? Not a lot, do you?
No.
Matter of fact, I don't see any. I don't see any words in there, you know, past about six letters, six or seven letters. I don't see magnanimous in there. I don't see concave in there. I don't see effervescent in there. I don't see superfluous in there. I don't see any of those. He's a pretty simple prayer. When it comes to our revival, we don't have to get fancy. We don't have to get fancy. All we have to do is say, Lord, this is what I need. I need to be back on fire again. Lord, I need to be back on fire like I used to be. Lord, I want to be a witness for you. Like Miss Faye said, I want to be used of you. Like Miss Tamara said, I want to be used of you so I can affect others. But most of all, Lord, I want to impact for you. And that's what's going to change this country. God will hear. We only have to pray something simple like that. Lord, I want my heart to be turned back to you. I know I can be divided. I know I can go my own way. And Lord, I know at times I've been like this, stiff-necked and hard-headed and doing my own thing. Lord, I know how I've been, but Lord, I really want to go your way. Lord, rekindle my fire. Fill me back up. Lord, restore my relationship. Give me back that joy I used to have. Give me back that feeling I used to have when I used to soul win, when I used to be a servant, when I used to be sold out, when there was nothing I would do for you, when I would sacrifice everything for you. Lord, I want to get back to that point in my life that I used to be. Why? We take parts back. Problems happen in our lives, and we start looking at this, and we start looking at that, and we say, well, Lord, I've got to take care of this since it's taking you too long, and Lord, I've got to fix this relationship since you're not doing it fast enough, and Lord, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and we start taking stuff back, and we take that stuff back, we get burden and burden and burden and burden, and we've got no fire. We've got no fire. And we got to get back on Mount Carmel and say, Lord, show me again. How did Moses say it? Show me thy glory.
Show me my glory.
Show me thy glory. So A, God will hear. But then B, God will forgive. God will forgive. In your books there, it says, Psalmist said, for thou art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Doesn't matter what we've done or where we've been. When we turn to God in repentance, he will forgive you. How often did... another page of my Bible, amen. No, I should say another piece of my Bible.
Oh, man.
Where's the tape? I had to figure out where that piece came from. I see. Four, amen. All right. So if I miss a four, that's probably where that came from. Think about it. How often has God forgiven Israel?
Many of times, Pastor.
How many times will God forgive Israel? How many times will God forgive us?
All the time.
If we will just come to God, he will hear and God will forgive. When we turn to God in repentance, he will forgive. Mankind is not so quick to forgive. But guess who should be? The Christian. That wicked world out there, they say, look, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You dog me, I'm going to dog you. You cut me, I'm going to cut you. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's where the world is. But God is not that way. They say in the book here, I saw a button the other day with a play on a common quotation. It said, to err is human. To err is human. But to forgive is out of the question. Sometimes that's how the world is. To err is human, but to forgive is out of the question. God isn't like that. He freely and abundantly offers our pardon when we ask. Notice in your book, you've got Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have, what's that word? Redemption. That means we've been bought back. Redemption through his blood, the what? Forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. How rich is God in grace? His bank will never get broke. His bank will never get exhausted. His bank will never run out of grace. It says where sin did abound, grace did what? Grace did much more abound. So no matter how big your sin is, God's grace covers it even that much more. And so when we are seeking powerful restoration, God will hear, but then God will forgive as well. And I'm so glad that God will forgive me. You may know somebody in your life that hasn't forgiven you. They have not forgiven you for this or that or the other.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
Guess what? That's not the case with God. That person may hold this against you until the day you die, but God is not that way. God will forgive. And then that last point there, God will heal. God will heal. A nation that can't build prisons fast enough, it says, needs healing. By the way, does our nation need healing? Oh, and how?
Ooh, yes.
I mean, we think about the churches right now that are reeling from this church shooting. the churches that are sitting there kind of like this. Can you imagine how the churches feel just in that community?
Oh, yeah.
In Texas? Now, who's going to come in next?
That's right.
I mean, we can't get armed guards fast security. We can come. But they're manning the foyer, and so no one can get in. The modular this week as well. And just to make sure that we have to do that.
Yes, sir, it is,
it's a shame that we have to do that. And are doing what we need to do. From their homes and killed needs healing. A country that healing only comes as God's people turn to him. There is no real joy until there is real revival.
Amen.
Sadly, but it's true. There is no real joy until there's real revival. If folks aren't really revived, they're not going to really have real joy. Now, they can have a placebo. They have a false sense of joy, but that's not the case. Psalm 85:6 in your Bible there, or in your book, says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" By the way, how often do you think we're going to have to pray that prayer? Just about every day.
All the time, Pastor.
Just about every day. Will they not revive us again? Why? There are revival robbers out there.
Mm-hmm.
There are situations, there are people, there are places, there are things beyond our control that if we're not careful, it can rob us of revival. And we've got to go right back to God and say, "Lord, would you not revive me? What happened? I lost it somewhere along the way. I'm not as revived as I used to be. I'm not as fired up as I used to be. I'm not as excited as I used to be. Something happened yesterday at my job. Something happened with the children. Something happened with my husband. Something happened with my wife. Something happened with my parents. Something happened, and it just robbed me of my joy, and I don't feel right. Will thou not revive me again?" And you go back to God and say, "Lord, revive me. Let me feel that fire again." There's a quote here by Colin Powell that I want to read to you. And after I read it to you, I want to change it a little bit and see if you can notice something. Colin Powell said, "We have to start thinking of America as a family. We have to stop screeching at each other, stop hurting each other, and instead start caring for, sacrificing for, and sharing with each other. We have to stop constantly criticizing, which is the way of the malcontent, and instead get back to the can-do attitude that made America great. We have to keep trying and risk failing in order to solve this country's problems. We cannot move forward if cynics and critics swoop down and pick apart anything that goes wrong to a point where we lose sight of what is right, decent, and uniquely good about America." Colin Powell said that about America. Let me just interject in the place of America, the local church. Notice the difference. Colin Powell said we have to start thinking of the local church as a family. We have to stop screeching at each other, stop hurting each other, and instead start caring for and sacrificing for and sharing with each other. We have to stop constantly criticizing, which is the way of the malcontent, and instead get back to the can-do attitude that made the local church great. We have to keep trying and risk failing in order to solve this country's and this world's problems. We cannot move forward if cynics and critics swoop down and pick apart anything that goes wrong to a point where we lose sight of what is right, decent, and uniquely good about the local church and the will of God. See the difference?
Mm-hmm.
Why put the local church in? Because revival starts here.
Yes, sir, it does, Pastor.
Revival starts with each and every church member. And we have to get on fire. But if we're constantly screeching at each other, hurting each other, not caring for each other, not sacrificing for each other, not sharing with each other, and we're constantly criticizing, if we're constantly saying we can't do instead of saying we can do all things through Christ, if we don't keep trying, if we are not risking because we don't want to fail, we're not going to move forward. We're not. Great quote that he made about America, but it really fits for the Christian in the Christian life. Goes on to say the spirit that Colin Powell speaks of is only going to happen through revival. Without God, it's never going to happen. Men are not basically good. They're basically sinners. Without his spirit directing the hearts and minds of men, they will not naturally sacrifice for the common good. True. I'm not going to naturally sacrifice for someone else because it's not in me. It's only by the power of God that I will do that because I want to please my God. What can we do to help America? The answer to our national problem is to seek God. First, for personal revival, and then for his power to bring a national revival to our land one by one. Go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. We're going to end with this. By the way, did we do that one for a memory verse? I don't have that one listed. I don't think we did that one. Rosie, you have that one listed down. I don't think we did 2 Chronicles 7:14. I don't have it annotated, and so I want to leave us with that one. 2 Chronicles. Okay. That's going to be our memory verse for next week. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's go there and read that one. 2 Chronicles 7. Let's read that one together. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let that be our prayer this week. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And let us continue to pray about God working in our hearts that we can affect someone else. Because at the end of the day, the revival's got to start with me, and then it's got to affect others. And I guarantee you, it can happen. I'll leave you with this story. Brother Tony has been trying to get some of the folks from his home to come. And he bought on Wednesday Savannah and Darren to the Patch program on Wednesday. I showed up at Tony's house to do discipleship on Thursday, and Savannah came in absolutely on fire. Let me tell you what we learned about Patch, and we learned this about Christmas. I mean, now I've been over Tony's house discipling since what, June? And she has never done that. But Tony got ignited, kind of ignited her. She came in, heard some stuff, went back home, and she is absolutely on fire. That's how it goes. Amen. That's how it goes, one at a time. You know, I love to get everybody saved all at once. But I've got to recognize I'm not Jerry Falwell. I'm not Robert Shuler. None of these guys that can reach a mass amount of people at once. Mm-hmm. But I can reach one at a time. And I wouldn't want to be one of those guys either, amen, by the way. So those are two verses that I want to leave you with. We're only going to memorize the 2 Chronicles 7:14, but Psalm 85:6 is a good one. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Next week, we're going to start Victory Over a Wounded Spirit. All of us at one time or another are going to have a wounded spirit. And this lesson will tell us how to deal with a wounded spirit. Amen. Father, thank you for your goodness. God, help us to seek personal revival, knowing that if we can personally get revived, then, Lord, we can affect others. And we can see revival happen in our midst. And with those that we know, whether it's on the job, whether it's in our homes, whether it's in our schools, whether it's in our community, whether it's with relatives over the holidays, the Lord, help us to be fired up about you, Lord Jesus, who you are, what you've done. And Lord, help us to be humble enough to recognize when we're not revived, to seek it again and say, wilt thou not revive me again, that I may rejoice in thee. Thank you for loving us. Bless refreshments next door. Thank you again for what you've done and what you want to continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.